anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us in the Word of God in the book of Psalms, Psalm 45, beginning at verse 1. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palace by which they have made you glad, king's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Verses 1 through 13, all of Psalm 45. Then looking in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Verses 7 through 12, Matthew chapter 7. Father, we thank you once again for the wonderful gift of your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have of being able to open your word every day and hear words of blessing, wisdom, and grace from you as we simply spend time one-on-one with you in your word. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for health and strength. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and being able to walk with you each and every day. Thank you for loved ones, family, and friends. Thank you for the chance to be a part of your blessed family. Thank you for the privilege of being vessels of grace and mercy. Thank you for blessing us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Help us to walk in wisdom every day, that we would be basically vessels through which your spirit can reach to touch and bless the world each and every day. Thank you for the chance to be about your business daily. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Again, I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We're continuing to remind and encourage you that the American Family Association has a new ministry effort, AFA Streaming, that's built and managed by the American Family Association. The American Family Association will no longer be canceled by culture or banned from speaking the truth. AFA Streaming will be available or it is available now, and it's on an online platform that will host all AFA-produced video content from documentaries and church curriculum to our Cultural Institute series. All these will be available for online viewing on a user-friendly, first-class website. Find out more by visiting afa.net. Again, that's afa.net. Please pray much for this ministry effort. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Again, I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We're doing sort of what you might call kind of part two of God's Word and inspirational readings concerning thanksgiving and praise. And so as we begin at this time, specifically looking in the Word of God, reading further in the book of Psalm, specifically looking Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verses 1 through 11, the book of Psalms, Psalm 46. Reading briefly, a reading from a book written by Toby Mack. The book is entitled City on Our Knees, and reading the chapter entitled What Love Looks Like. Michelle Perry was born without a left kidney, hip, or leg. While this is probably one of the most obvious things you would notice about her, it is also one of the least important. By the time Michelle was 13 years old, she'd had 23 different operations to keep her alive, got around about as well as anyone else on her one leg and crutches, and was already a type A personality on her way to being a motivational speaker, a leadership development trainer, a consultant, and a published freelance writer before she entered Baylor University when she was 17 years old. But her quest to know God's heart soon took her on a different path, outside the parameters of conventional quote-unquote success. From her dorm room at Baylor one Sunday morning, she heard singing and wandered out to see who it was. What she discovered was an open-air meeting under the I-35 bridge between 4th and 5th Streets. The quote-unquote church under the bridge, as it was called, consisted of a crowd of bikers, prostitutes, homeless, and other street people. It was the type of crowd that made the hair on the back of Michelle's neck stand up. But she stayed. That first service, she sat in a flimsy folding chair between a man who reeked of alcohol and another who simply reeked. As cars swooshed by on the overpass above, she listened to the children laughing in the makeshift Sunday school and the worshipers pouring their hearts out to God. She thought, I bet Jesus would like it here. I bet he would feel at home. Working with this church was the first time Michelle sensed that God's love might be best experienced in unconventional places. While she'd been an expert at teaching children back home in Florida, here she found the children were teaching her. No formulas or prescribed Bible curriculum was going to reach these kids. It was simply person-to-person love, and it was a love she wasn't sure how to express. As a result, her prayers fixated on the request, Jesus, let me love with your love and see with your eyes. I don't know what love looks like here. Chasing God's heart in the years to come, Michelle spent a few years in Calcutta, India, and then returned to what looked as if would be a comfortable life as a graphic designer working with ministries in Colorado Springs. But Michelle was anything but comfortable there. Something was missing. One day in 2005, while flipping through the channels on her television, she came across a program about the children of Darfur. She had stopped at the sight of a Western woman in the midst of a multitude of dark African children, red from the dust they were all sitting in. The children were showing the woman crayon pictures of Kalashnikov rifles and their families being torn apart by the war. One little boy showed a picture of his family running in different directions as birds shot down fire from above. It was some minutes after the program had ended that Michelle sensed the hot tears on her face. She was flooded with compassion for those children. Here was God's heart again. To make a long story short, 13 months and a number of small miracles later, Michelle was sitting in southern Sudanese village of Ye, as the founding field coordinator for Iris Ministries. In this process, Michelle had learned a very different definition of home. It was no longer a specific place, but wherever God wanted her to be. God's presence was her home, and her home was in his heart, and God's heart was in the middle of landlocked Africa. All of her theology boiled down to a simple prayer. Jesus, let me love with your love and see with your eyes. Show me what it means to be an expression of your heart to those around me. Michelle found Sudan to be a place of unimaginable challenges, overwhelming heartbreaks, and miracles all at the same time. She arrived at the height of the rainy season, when roads often become impassable. On her first trip across the border from Uganda into Sudan, her traveling party consisted of a rented Land Rover full of five men she did not know, encountered a half-mile lineup of trucks mired in the washed-out roadway. By some miracle, they managed to make it across a temporary quote-unquote bridge, at one point on only two wheels, while several men sat on one side for counterbalance and the other wheels hung in midair over the mud. At every settlement along the road, children would run alongside the car shouting, "Kwaja Jibu Girush, white person, give me money." God was overseeing it all. Within the first hour of crossing into Sudan, Michelle had met the man from whom she would rent the first building that would be her mission station and orphanage. The mission would open with a celebration feast on Christmas Day 2006. Michelle had faith to feed 1,000, for which preparation meant driving back to Uganda, a bone-jarring trip for most of the supplies, and then buying a cow in Ye. The trip to Uganda was always dangerous, as the road was normally patrolled by men carrying AK-47s in one hand and a bottle of booze in the other. Upon returning, she discovered that the contractors she had hired to refurbish the building had left with her money and done none of the work, and the cow she had bought was lost. Determined to go on, however, she searched and chilled until the cow was found, and she blanketed the surrounding area with invitations to the celebration. When Christmas Day arrived, the banquet was at first ill-attended. We'll pick up there on the other side. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession today as we're looking at God's Word and inspirational stories on Thanksgiving and praise. We'll be right back. Chris Kualala, I stand in awe of you. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Today we're looking once again at the topic, God's Word and Inspirational Readings on Thanksgiving and Praise. And we're sharing now specifically from a story from the book by Toby Mack entitled City on Our Knees, and the chapter is entitled What Love Looks Like, the story about a young lady who chose to be a missionary named Michelle. Michelle found Sudan to be a place of unimaginable challenges, overwhelming heartbreaks and miracles all at the same time. She arrived at the height of the rainy season when roads often became impassable. On her first trip across the border from Uganda into Sudan, her traveling party, consisting of a rented Land Rover full of five men she did not know, encountered a half-mile lineup of trucks mired in the washed-out roadway. By some miracle, they managed to make it across a temporary, quote-unquote, bridge. At one point, on only two wheels, while several men sat on the one side for counterbalance, and the other wheels hung in midair over the mud. At every settlement along the road, children would run alongside the car shouting, Kiwaja Jibu Giruish, white person, give me money. God was overseeing it all. Within the first hour of crossing into Sudan, Michelle had met the man from whom she would rent the first building that would be her mission station and orphanage. The mission would open with a celebration feast on Christmas Day in 2006. Michelle had faith to feed 1,000, for which preparation meant driving back to Uganda, a bone-jarring trip for most of the supplies, and then buying a cow in Yei. The trip to Uganda was always dangerous, as the road was normally patrolled by men carrying an AK-47 in one hand and a bottle of booze in the other. Upon returning, she discovered that the contractors she had hired to refurbish the building had left with her money and done none of the work, and the cow she had bought was lost. Determined to go on, however, she searched until the cow was found, and she blanketed the surrounding area with invitations to the celebration. When Christmas Day arrived, the banquet was at first ill-attended, but she sent volunteers out to find anyone they could to come and eat until the food was gone. UN officials and local government elite ate next to peasants in rags. 1,000 people were fed, and when they left, Michelle had taken in her first 12 orphans. Anyone familiar with life in the heart of Africa knows that it is a constant test of faith, conviction, and mettle. And that is in the areas that aren't war zones. Though many consider southern Sudan, quote unquote, Christian in contrast to the Muslim north of the country, Michelle found that animism and witch doctors still held a tremendous influence. Most professing Christians still held deep superstitions about the power of spirits and witchcraft. Michelle found Ephesians 6:12 to be a daily truth, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Michelle quite often finds herself awoken in the middle of the night by gunfire, only to find new bullet holes in the side of the buildings of her compound the next morning. Her people show up on her doorstep virtually every day, orphan children begging for money, workers trying to swindle her, and sick or maimed who need to be healed. But she is also amazed at how often simple prayers of faith are answered, and how the joy of one child's face can wipe away an entire day of dust, setbacks, and disappointments. Every day brings some new challenge that tests her sanity and ability to face the impossible for just one more day, because she believes in a God who can handle the impossible. Why does she put up with all of this? Because for Michelle Perry, Southern Sudan is the land of God's heart. Her type A personality had to die a painful death so that she could live as Jesus to a land others have labeled godforsaken. Despite all of this, though, in her first 2 years in Yay, Iris Ministries took in 80 children, hired a staff of 20 full-time workers, started a school, developed training seminars, held multiple outreaches, and planted a handful of churches. When asked about her strategic plan by people wanting to accomplish like wonders, she simply shares the following three steps. Step one, every morning, wake up. Step two, ask Jesus what he is doing that day, not what he wants you to do, but what he is already doing. Step three, go join him. Michelle Perry has come to realize that for love to have a face to people who don't know God, someone has to offer theirs. As a result, people in southern Sudan are seeing Jesus in her eyes every day. And then a quote from a Sudanese man, "We have seen religion, but this is love. This is why, Mama, you are so different. No one has ever seen this here before. I am an old man. We have seen aid. We have seen religion. We have seen programs. But we have never seen love until now. That is why you have come." Again, a Sudanese man and his words to Michelle Perry about the work she's doing in Sudan. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you give us to be your hands and feet in a world that desperately needs the love, the mercy, the compassion of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to learn and grow in our understanding of the fact that every day is a day for ministry. Every believer is called into full-time ministry. Our job is to listen to you, to follow you, and to be your hands and feet wherever you call us to be. Just that. Help us to be available vessels in all that we say and do. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading further in the same book, City on Our Knees by Toby Mack, chapter entitled Through New Eyes. Here's a quote from Charles Finney. "There are two kinds of means requisite to promote a revival. The one to influence man, the other to influence God. The truth is employed to influence men and prayer to move God. Some have zealously used truth to convert men and laid very little stress on prayer. They have preached and talked and distributed tracts with great zeal and then wondered that they had so little success. And the reason was that they forgot to use the other branch of the means, effectual prayer. They overlooked the fact that truth by itself will never produce the effect without the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit is given in answer to prayer." Again, a quote from Charles Finney. Charles Finney couldn't understand why his words to the congregation of Evans Mill, New York, were having so little effect. He preached every night in the meeting hall there and did little more than convince a few churchgoers to rededicate their lives to God. On the whole, Evans Mill was a frontier town dominated by its local saloon, just like so many others in 1824 rural New York. Finney was beginning to understand why many referred to the region as the burnt over district. Years of self-appointed, illiterate, hypocritical preachers coming through with their quote-unquote revivals had hardened the hearts of most of the life-changing power of biblical teaching. Preachers were the closest thing these settlements had to village idiots. They were seen more as fodder for barroom jokes than as community leaders. Into this scene stepped one Reverend Daniel Nash, who came to check up on the young minister whose ordination had been a part of Finney. Finney was surprised to see the crusty old minister who had grilled him during the ordination process. In Finney's estimation, Reverend Nash was past his prime, too old-fashioned in his doctrine and thinking, and more ready for retirement than further work in expanding God's kingdom. Upon meeting Nash again, however, Finney saw something new in the old man. Nash walked and spoke with a new vitality. Still, the younger preacher was suspicious about Nash's presence. Nash explained that he had felt called by God to come and pray for Finney's meetings. He asked bluntly, "What can I pray for?" He went on to explain that he wanted to know who the hardest case in town was. Still skeptical, Finney mentioned the local barkeeper, who had scoffed at the meetings and was known to chase churchgoers down in the street just to mock their faith and shout obscenities at them. Nash took a worn slip of paper from his pocket, unfolded it, and wrote down the man's name. He thanked Finney, shook his hand, and left. He remained in town a day or two longer, but Finney didn't see him again. He heard, though, that Nash was keeping completely to himself, leaving his room only to go on long walks in the woods. Meanwhile, Finney continued with his meetings, giving little thought to Nash. What Finney didn't know was that Nash's change in personality had happened from the inside out. Only months earlier, an eye disease had confined Reverend Nash to his room, for even the slightest flicker of light caused him great discomfort. Unable to read, study, or write, the very things he had spent most of his waking life doing, he began to pray. As he did, he began to slowly lose his heart to those who did not know God, so he spent most of his time praying for others. When he finally emerged from his confinement, healed, his passion was no longer for the quiet, respected life of a retired minister, but for prayer and for changing lives. So he began the wandering that led him to Evans Mill, looking for hard cases to set the sights of prayer upon. About a week after Nash's departure, the notorious bartender showed up at one of Finney's meetings in mid-sermon. Muffled whispers drifted through the crowd as the barkeep entered. A few fearful people rose and made their way to the exit. But the man said nothing. He sat quietly in the back and seemed lost in his own thoughts. Finney later noted that he looked anxious, fidgety. Suddenly, the bartender stood and asked if he might say a few words. Startled but more curious than offended by the interruption, Finney gave him the floor. The barkeeper, with his eyes glistening, began to render the most broken-hearted plea for forgiveness that Finney had ever heard. The man apologized for how he had treated many in the room. He confessed his bitterness and the shortcomings of his life. He then asked for the congregation's forgiveness. With that, he turned to Finney and asked how he might give his life to Jesus. After that, it was like a dam had broken. Numbers swelled in Finney's meetings, and every night many sat in the front of the room, anxiously praying that they might be saved. The barkeeper started a mighty prayer meeting in his tavern. When Finney left Evans Mill 6 months later, the barroom prayer meeting was still going strong. After this episode, Charles Finney and Daniel Nash, who became known as Father Nash by many, grew to be friends. It became Father Nash's pattern to go into cities ahead of Finney and pray there until Finney came to speak. Nash would stay in town and pray during the initial meetings before moving on to the next town. Everywhere that Father Nash prayed, often with another man named Abel Clary, Finney's meetings bore great results. In fact, in the city of Rochester, a burgeoning young town of only 10,000 residents, more than 100,000 gave their lives to Jesus during Finney's 9 months of meetings in and around the city. Rochester's streets emptied during Finney's meetings. Shops closed so that employees could attend. Bars went out of business for lack of patrons, and theaters closed or held prayer meetings instead of their usual shows. Crime became virtually unheard of. Work by charitable organizations prospered, and it was said you couldn't walk down the street without hearing someone talking about Jesus. Finney recounted the following story when he was asked about Father Nash. "On one occasion, when I got to town to start a revival, a lady contacted me who ran a boarding house. She said, 'Brother Finney, do you know of Father Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food.' I opened the door and peeped in at them." We'll pick up there on the other side. We're Looking today at the topic, God's Word and inspirational readings on Thanksgiving and praise. We'll be right back. Peterson, is he worthy? Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. We're looking today at part two, God's Word and inspirational readings on Thanksgiving and praise, and reading from the book entitled City on Our Knees by Toby Mack. And now we're continuing with this particular chapter entitled Through New Eyes. Finney recounted the following story when he was asked about Father Nash. On one occasion when I got to town to start a revival, a lady contacted me who ran a boarding house. She said, "Brother Finney, do you know of Father Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning. And I saw them down on their faces. They've been this way for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor and groaning. I thought something awful must have happened to them. I was afraid to go in and I didn't know what to do. Would you please come see about them?" "No, it isn't necessary," I replied. "They just have a spirit of travail in prayer." Bolstered by Nash's prayers, Finney realized incredible numbers of people responding to his messages, and the response to the duo's prayer and unity was long-lasting. Of those converted at his meetings, 80% remained strong in their faith and attended church regularly throughout their lives. In modern evangelism, organizers are pleasantly surprised if 20% remain true to their conversion commitment. Father Nash died on December 20th, 1831, only a few months after the Rochester meetings drew to a close. Charles Finney, though a successful and highly respected minister for the rest of his life, would never again see meetings like Rochester's. In fact, just a few months after Nash's death, he stopped traveling and became a pastor in New York City. He said it was because of his health, but there may have also been another reason. He no longer had the most important friend of his life and work. Again, the title of this chapter is entitled Through New Eyes in the book by Toby Mack entitled City on Our Knees. Then the final chapter from this book that we're wanting to share, same book by Toby Mack, City on Our Knees, a chapter simply entitled Searching for Nadja. Sometimes faith can take a person to strange places. In James King's case, his faith led him to ignore police requests and slog through an alligator and snake-infested swamp in search of an 11-year-old girl he barely knew. On a Friday in early spring 2010, fifth grader Nadja Bloom, who had an autism-related disorder called Asperger's syndrome, ventured into the dense swampland near her Central Florida home on a nature walk. She soon became lost, sending her family and friends into a panic. Volunteers and the police mounted a frantic search, but even aided by a helicopter, divers, and trained dogs, the effort was unsuccessful. One day passed, then two, then three. Hope dwindled with the dawn of each new morning. Nadja's parents knew that if she had packed any food and drank at all, they would have been too meager to last. Moreover, any hope was dampened by the fact that the area had apparently swallowed Nadja. Was home to thousands of alligators, snakes, and poisonous insects. Meanwhile, the police scaled back their search and asked civilian searchers to cease their efforts. No one was willing to state the obvious, but the implication was clear. The odds were increasingly mounting against an 85-pound special needs girl surviving in those conditions for that length of time. But not everyone heeded the police orders. Not everyone was ready to give up hope. In the pre-dawn hours of day four, the fourth day into the search, James King, a defense contractor and father of four, prepared himself for a compassionate act of civil disobedience. He taped his pant legs to his shoes. He packed trail mix, protein drinks, and an apple, along with two cell phones and his GPS device, and a roll of toilet paper. Then, as the sun rose, he began sloshing through knee-deep water and muck, determined to find the girl whose family used to attend the same church as the King family. He hadn't been especially close to Nadja or her family, but he felt an unmistakable call from God. Find Nadja. As he navigated the swamp, King prayed and recited scriptures. Among those verses was one from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. As he walked, King felt the Lord urging him to follow the rising sun. Periodically, King called out Nadja's name, but he received no response. Until about 2 hours into the swamp, not much happened. But after about 2 hours, as he neared a dry patch in the middle of the swamp, he tried again and called out, Nadja, Nadja, he shouted. What? Came the reply. King trudged in the direction of the little voice. He found Nadja sitting on a log. She was polka-dotted with insect bites, but in remarkably good shape for an 11-year-old who had just spent 4 days and 4 nights in a swamp. King gave her food and drink, which Nadja inhaled gratefully, although Nadja did express her disappointment that her rescuer had neglected to bring M&Ms. Then King called 911 and also Nadja's family. He used the toilet paper to help mark the location. Authorities were able to triangulate King's position by using his cell and GPS signals, and the toilet paper draped about the area helped them target the exact location, which was inaccessible by helicopter. Thus, a team of rescuers had to use machetes to hack their way to King and Nadia, and then carry her out on a stretcher. "I'm glad you guys found me," Nadia told the team when they arrived, nearly 3 hours after King's 911 call. Then began the tedious 2-hour slog through thick brush and mud to civilization. Though exhausted, King quickly volunteered to help man the stretcher. Nadia's stretcher arrived back in civilization to a waiting ambulance and a cheering crowd. "Mr. King is a hero," Police Chief Kevin Brunel told reporters on the scene. "He led us to her." But King was quick to redirect the credit. "The Lord told me where to find her," he informed the waiting media. "It was strictly the Lord." He went on to reveal that while she was lost, Nadia had recited the same scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that had buoyed him during his search. Some reporters would write this off as a coincidence, not King or anyone who knows him well. "He's got a great faith," King's wife Diana explained to the media. "He's an instrument who was used by God. And sometimes instruments of God can be used in miraculous ways." As a veteran law enforcement officer, Chief Brunel has seen missing child stories come to unexpected endings, both tragic and triumphant. But the saga of Nadia Bloom and James King is one that will forever stand out. "If I never believed in miracles," he said during a post-rescue press conference, "I sure do now." "Just thank God when you get home," added Jeff Bloom, Nadia's father. Just give him the praise for this. This should give everybody encouragement." Again, a touching story. The chapter entitled Searching for Nadia in the book by Toby Mack, City on Our Knees. Father, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit that indwells each of us, your children. Thank you for how that as we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and follow his leading, your Holy Spirit will help us in so, so many ways. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is our comforter, our guide, our encourager. He's the hand of God. He's our counselor. He's all of these. He's the fire of God, and he's so, so much more. Help us more and more to live, to move, and to act continually in the power and leading of your Holy Spirit. And help us to know, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, amongst other things, is the helper. And he's here to help us follow you and to help us to serve you. Help us to be cooperative, faithful, obedient servants following you as your Holy Spirit guides and helps us to do just that. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Looking now specifically in the book of Psalms, Psalm 47, beginning at verse 1. "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah." God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we've been looking specifically at God's Word and inspirational readings on Thanksgiving and Praise, Part 2. And as usual, as we prepare to draw our broadcast to a close, if you're listening today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is a great day to get saved. This season of the year is a wonderful time to give your life to Christ and to commit your life, all that you are and all that you have, to him. If you'd like to give your life to Christ Jesus and entrust your life to him, would you simply pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me with an everlasting love. Thank you for loving me so very much that you came to this world a long time ago. You lived, you died on the cross to pay for my sins. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and done wrong in many ways. I repent and turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Make me the person you want me to be. You told us in your word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save me, Lord. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, I invite you to email us at jparker@afa.net. We'd very much like to share with you some resources that'll help you to begin to grow and grow strong in your walk with the Lord. Again, that email, jparker@afa.net. Thanks for listening again today. We were looking at the topic, God's Word and Inspirational Readings on Thanksgiving and Praise. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.